Let's not be rude. Hi, I'm Martha, if we haven't already met. I am the youth worker here at Sigurd Baptist Church, and I've been here for about 4 years now. So that's time flies, hopefully in a good way. And my first question to you today, which anybody but Roy is allowed to answer, possibly other people, I don't know. Does anyone know who George Simmons was? Yvonne can guess because I talked to her about it in the office earlier, so Yvonne can't answer. Anyone got any ideas? Anyone got any ideas who George Simmons was? No, Yvonne, do you want to say? Yes, he was the guy that planted a church in Sidcup, Sidcup Baptist Church. And I just wanted to read you a section from this book, which is the history of Sidcup after 100 years, which I found in the old office once when I was procrastinating. And the first paragraph says this: long before Sidcup had a place on the map, the village of Footscray was a flourishing community in which the Baptist Church held a prominent place since its foundation in 1837. Toward the end of the 19th century, a group of its members became very concerned about the rapidly developing area at the top of the hill to the west. And the question arose of establishing a new Baptist cause among the increasing population. Not all were of the same mind, but the minister, George Simmons, felt the call so strongly that he resigned his pastorate in 1889 and, supported by some of the members, resolved to meet for Sunday worship in what was then known as a Sidcup public hall toward the top of Happily Road. The first service was held in the evening of Sunday, 10th of November, 1889. I don't know if you knew that bit of history about this church. I certainly didn't before I read this book. I hadn't really thought about the history very much of this church before I read this book. But it's interesting to know that a church was planted here, not from an overwhelming urge of the population of Footscray to reach the population of this new town of Sidcup. It was a few people. It was one man going against what probably the church members' meeting had decided, from the sounds of things. He decided to give up his comfortable ministry, I'm guessing, from this flourishing area of Footscray to come and reach the people here at the top of the hill to the west. And I just want us to bear that in mind as we go about this message today. So I'm going to invite Simon to come up and do the reading for us. It's from Revelation 2. Verses 1-7. So if you want to get your phone Bible out, or a paper Bible, if you're old fashioned like that, and Simon's going to read it to us.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write: these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
So, I'm going to level with you all. I really struggled to write this talk today, and normally I have a talk like bagged, done, written by like the week before most of the time, and I'll just spend like the week it's actually going to be talked, spoken, kind of polishing it up, making sure it makes sense to everybody apart from me, that kind of thing. But this one was significantly harder than that, and I couldn't really tell you why. I didn't feel like I was under any massive kind of oppression or that I was being attacked or anything like that. I just found it a bit tricky to write about, because what's an encouraging way to tell people that it's good to tear stuff down sometimes? And I was really struggling with this, and I was really struggling to find a bit of the Bible to talk about it from. And I was talking to Alex, and he suggested Revelation, and my gut reaction was, no, I do not want to speak about Revelation. And then he offered me a book about Revelation, and even more, I was like, no. But I took the book, because, you know, you should probably listen to your boss sometimes. And I read the book, and I read this passage in Revelation, and actually, I think it's really relevant to us here today at SPC. You know, we're approaching our 130th anniversary as a church. Those are some big numbers. And it's a good time, and it's a good, you know, it's a good point in our lives as a church, not only with next year being the year 2020 and 2020 vision, which I do not have, but it's a good point around the anniversary to look at where we are, look at where we've come from, and look at where we're going. The church in Ephesus was doing really good stuff. That's kind of what the angel, the letter to the angel was saying, is like, you're doing really good things. You're calling out the people that you need to call out. You're doing good work. But it's important to remember where you've come from. It's important to remember why there is a church in Ephesus. And it, believe it or not, there wasn't a church planted in Ephesus so they could do really good stuff. No churches were planted so they could do really good stuff. This church wasn't planted for us to do stuff. We are here, we are created, we are, as a church, called to be a loving group of people. When the letter to the angel says, you've forgotten your first love, what he's saying, what the letter's saying is, you've forgotten your love for God and for each other. That's why you were planted here. This is why I've put you here. And I think that is really, really, really relevant to us today. And the book that Alex gave me was a book by N.T. Wright, or as him and Hannah call him, Uncle Tom. And it said this in the chapter on the letter to the church in Ephesus. Love, in the early church sense, is something you do. Giving hospitality, practical help to those in need, particularly to other Christians who are poor, sick, and hungry. That was the chief mark of the early church. And I would say, if I could be so bold, that in the last couple of thousand years of the church at large, and in the last 130 years of this church, we might have forgotten the point of why we're here a little bit. We do really great stuff. We do fantastic things. And I'm not going to be honest, most of my job is doing stuff. I put on groups, I go for coffee, I do lots of stuff. But no one is going to come to know the love of their Creator and Heavenly Father through coming to stuff. No one is going to come to know Jesus because we entertained their children, or their teenager doesn't hate our youth group, or because they had a really nice meal, no matter how nice the meal is. That's not what brings people to Jesus. It's love that brings people to Jesus. It's the love that we show to each other, and it's the love that we show to God that brings people into community with Jesus. And so I wanted to say this today, and this is kind of where I've been struggling, but I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I really feel like this is what God wants to say, is that if you doing stuff in this church is getting in the way of you showing love to the people in this church and to the people that are outside of this church and to God, then we should stop doing the stuff. I have been thinking a lot recently about the whole thing of sabbatical and the whole thing about resting and working from rest, not resting from work, and all that kind of stuff. And I think more and more that as a church, we don't need to wait until we're completely exhausted and then take a break, take a holiday, take some time off doing whatever ministry we're doing. That actually there should be a rhythm to how we do church life that is just growing us rather than depleting us. I know a lot of people here do a lot, not just on Sundays, but during the week. There are different groups that they run. There are different jobs that they do for the church. And I know that a lot of those people are exhausted. And what God doesn't want, and what I don't want, and what nobody here wants, is that people give their all so much so that this church can do stuff that they don't feel loved, that they feel exhausted, that they feel depleted. That's not what this is about. George Simmons and a small group of people planted a church here so that we could reach this community, that we could reach the people at the top of the hill to the west, which I think makes us sound far cooler than we are. That's why we were planted here. And we're not to do this at the expense of ourselves. We're not to give out so much that church becomes a chore. We're not to give out so much and go to so many things out of the need that we have to. We are called to do things out of love. And that's what this letter to the church in Ephesus is saying. Don't forget your first love. Don't forget God. Don't forget the love that you had for each other. Don't forget where you started from. All the stuff that you do, even though it is really good, is nothing compared to your first love. And I think that's kind of the important thing to remember today. It says in John 13:35, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." And we are called to be a church family, and being a church family, if it's anything like my family, means that there will be arguments and disagreements and falling out. I was quite recently talking to someone about family Christmases, and their family Christmases sounded idyllic. They would like get around the piano and sing carols together. They all had matching pajamas. It just sounded a bit twee and quite frankly fake. My family Christmases growing up were not fun. They would start off well. So with the church I grew up in, you went for breakfast at the church in the morning, and that was fantastic. You got like a full-on fry-up, and then there'd be like some carols sung and stuff like that. And then we'd get home, and we'd open our tree presents, because we'd already opened our stocking presents ridiculously early in the morning. We'd open our tree presents. Mum would then go and make lunch. And that's when things would kind of start to go downhill. So we'd start to bicker about what we should watch on TV. And then Dad would say, "Well, we shouldn't watch TV at all, it's Christmas, so we should play a game." Terrible decision in the Stringer household. It's my mum's birthday today. I can't remember how old she is, but she's getting to 60. And she loves us playing a family game together. But slowly throughout the years, the games have been banned in our house for different reasons. Monopoly was banned because my sister swallowed the dice. Cluedo was banned because my brother tried to hit me with an actual pipe. Like, we're just not the idyllic, lovey-dovey kind of family. And so the break between, like, there's quite a long gap between having breakfast at 8:30 and eating at 4, right? And the Stringer family runs on its stomach, much like the army. And so by about 2, we wanted to kill each other. And so this means that every time anyone suggests having someone come for Christmas... So we used to have a lot of people come for Christmas because we were that family in church where everyone was welcome. But everyone would only come once. Because they would come, they would see the horror, and they'd be like, "That was nice, thank you. Maybe see you next year." We never saw them next year. And so that was our family Christmas. It was horrendous. And that is like because you have to spend the entire day together, there's nowhere else to go, and you don't have very much food for like a large section of the day. And so over the years, we've refined this down. We have food a lot sooner. We have a massive breakfast. And then we don't leave enough of a break now, really. But then we have a massive lunch, and then there is dinner. And I never eat dinner because I think I'm going to die by that point. And we don't play games. We play one game. It's called the 3-second rule. We're only allowed to play that game because that's the only game we don't argue about. And that's it. So our Christmases are very like structured, and now people are allowed to come again. And now it's okay. But the reason I'm telling you about my family's horrible Christmases is because that's really how families are. We are not perfect. We are not like my friend Dave's family Christmases, where they all wear matching pajamas and sing carols around the piano. If you do that, props to you. It's just not a Stringer thing. But that is what the church should be like. I'm not necessarily saying that we should swallow Monopoly dice or hit people with pipes, because quite frankly, I didn't want that to happen the first time round. But what I am saying is that it should be okay for us to be not perfect. We should be able to come into church, warts and all, having our family that was a mess, and there was a mess in church, having our family, that you know, our baggage and all that kind of stuff that we bring to church, we should be able to come to church with that stuff and still feel loved and not feel like we have to do anything to belong. You know, families are crazy and families are messy, but you cannot deny that my family loves each other. We are a mess, we argue, we bicker, we shout about things, we're very, very, very loud in general, but we love each other. And it's a love that isn't necessarily always evident to the people on the outside, but we know it within ourselves. Because I know that no matter what happens, through thick or thin, my brother and sister will be there for me, my mum will be there for me, my dad will be there for me. And that's what the church should be like. It might be a mess. In fact, if we do it properly, it probably will be a really big mess. There'll be stuff that goes wrong. There'll be arguments that happen. But no one will ever deny that we love each other. We will never deny that we're loved by somebody in this church. And that's what we've got to get back to. We've got to remember our first love. Because it's out of our love for God, and it's out of our love for each other, that Sidcup, that these people at the top of the hill to the west, will be reached in Jesus' name. People can come to community lunch and to youth group and to Messy Church and to Frogs and to Owls and whatever else, and they can have a really great time. They can feel really blessed. They can almost get a glimpse of that community. And they can maybe start coming to church on a Sunday morning, or they can come to something where more of the church family are present. And it'll be great. It'll be nice. It'll be, you know. But if they don't feel that overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love that we talk about in songs and we hear about in the Bible, then they'll never really get into a relationship with God. And then if they do feel that love and they do feel that community, if then a year down the line they become a member and we welcome them into membership like good Baptists do, and they start serving in different ways, if they then just feel overwhelmed, they feel like they have to do lots of stuff to be a part of this church, then how long are they going to stick around? We have got to get back to our first love. A story that really brought this home to me as a youth worker was once told by Mike Pilavachi, who started the Soul Survivor movement. And he just started off as a youth worker in a church in Watford. And he was told this story once at a Saturday night celebration that we took some young people to, where he, just as a normal youth worker, was like bustling up and down, really busy on a Sunday morning, because that's what good church workers are. They're really busy and they do lots of stuff and they can't be interrupted because I am an important youth worker. It's basically what he's saying. I don't think that about myself, but that's what Mike would have actually thought about himself. And he was saying that he was bustling up and down, and there was this little old woman who was just sat at the back of church way before church was starting. And he was bustling up and down, doing lots of jobs, and she just said, "Mike, come and sit with me." And the story goes that Mike then said to her, "I can't. I'm busy. I am the youth worker, and you are old." Terrible decision, Mike, really. But eventually she convinced him to sit down, and he sits down, and he's there in the quiet, in the stillness, and they have this like really chilled conversation. And there is community there, and there is love there, and it changes the way Mike views things. Because actually, if I, as an employee of this church, am too busy on a Sunday morning to show love to anybody, I'm not doing my job right. If I think that my job and what I have to do on a Sunday is too important to sit down with somebody that needs to have a chat or just needs to catch up and see how they are, then I'm not doing what I'm called to do right. Because I'm not called to be a youth worker first and foremost. I'm not called to be the youth worker of SBC first and foremost. First and foremost, I'm called to love God and love other people. And sometimes that's hard, just like it is in families. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes I will get it wrong. But if I strip back all the stuff that I'm doing because I feel like that's what I should do, and I just learn to love people better, I think that'll be far more effective in bringing young people to know Jesus. And in the same way, if we strip back all the stuff that we do and we just learn to love each other better, if we just learn to be in community together better, I think Sidcup will be changed. I think London will be changed. If we go back to the basics, if we go back to our first love, if we come back to where we started from, that we are called to love God, love each other, and love Sidcup and the world. That's our church motto. That's why we're here. We're not called to do loads of stuff. We're not called to do stuff because that's what we think the world thinks we should do. We're not called to do stuff because we want to justify our existence here in this place. We are called to love. And it's hard, and it's sometimes difficult to know where to start. But what I do really want to say today is that we should never, ever, ever be so busy or think ourselves too important to love one another. And that's why the stuff we do as a community is so important. That's why, ridiculous as it seems, Bake Off, watching Bake Off together is so important. Because there's no big spiritual agenda there, but it's in those times that we build community. That's why weekends away together as a family, together, are so important, because it's a way of us building community together. That's why watching England lose in a quarter-final of the World Cup is so important. Semi-final, thank you, James. I had to go to a deacon's meeting for the quarter-final. But that's why it's so important, because it helps us to build community together. It helps us to get to know each other, and it helps us to love each other better. Bake Off might not be your thing. Football might not be your thing, but come for the food, come for the conversation, come for the community. You might think that going away for a church weekend with the people sat around you is the worst idea in the entire world, but I would urge you to come anyway, because we are called to be a community. We are called to be a family, and we are called to love each other and God first and foremost. It will not be easy. It will be messy, but it will change this community for the better. As a slight change to the running order, we're going to sing in a minute, My Hope Is Built, and then Barry will come and pray. But if you are feeling here today like you do so much stuff in this place, that you're so burdened by the job that you have to do as a member of this church that you don't feel like you can properly be in community, if you can't really remember the last time you just sat in a church service and received, if you're feeling slightly worn out, slightly drained, if you run a group and it's just getting a bit on top of you, if you have your finger in many different pies throughout the church and you're just struggling to keep up, then I want to ask you to not leave here today feeling like that. I would put my hand up and say that sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel so busy and so like I've got so much stuff to do in this congregation that it doesn't always feel like my church. And that's something I need to sort out, and I'm in the process of sorting out. So if you sometimes feel like that, if you sometimes feel a bit too busy in church, a bit too overburdened, a bit like you don't have time to receive, then I want you to kind of be brave and stand up with me now. I'm already standing. I feel that way. I'm going to put myself out there and be vulnerable, much as I hate it. But I really want to pray with you today. If you feel like that, if you feel like you're doing a lot and it's you just need God, a bit more of God and a bit more love, then could you stand with me now? If no one stands, then that's great. But I think there are some people that need to stand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Can I stand if I just want a bit more God?
You can stand if you want a bit more God, Barb, always. If you want a bit more God like Barb, you can also stand. So if you're around these people, there's David at the back. There's Barb and Diane, there's Emily and there's Hilary. If you're around these people, if there's no one near you, can you come and lay hands on these people, as much as Emily will hate that? She'd know that's what she was getting herself into. But yeah, if you're over this side and there's no one around you, then please come and pray for some people. If you do feel like that but you didn't want to stand up, then you can just quietly nudge your neighbour if you want to and they can pray for you. But we're going to pray for these people now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the service of each and every single one of these people in this church. I thank you for the hours and hours and hours that they give to see people come to know you, to see people feel loved, to see people feel appreciated and in community here, God. And I thank you that they have willingly become servants in this church. But God, I want to pray that you would just fill them up with your Holy Spirit now, that they would feel released of any burden that they carry, that they would feel just refreshed in your name, God. And I want to pray especially that you would give them wisdom of the things that you want them to let go of, the things that you want them to tear down in their lives right now, God, the things that you want them to build up again, God. I pray that you would just enable them to have that wisdom and that safety of knowing that they can let go of anything and it will be okay. God, I thank you and I praise you for what you're going to do in the lives of these people. And we give them to you in your glory. Amen. And I would say, thank you very much, you can sit down. I would say if anybody here has anything that they feel like they're doing too much or they, you know, they want to let go of some stuff, they think maybe there might be areas of your ministry that you run in this church and you might want to take a moment and evaluate whether that's going in the right direction, whether that's what we need to do still. This is a really great time in the year and just generally in the life of the church to do that. So whatever you're doing in this church, do it for the glory of God. And whatever you're feeling like when you come into this place, it should be love that is greeted at the door with, that you're greeted at the door with. So, do it all in love. Do not forget where you came from. We were planted at the top of the hill to the west to reach the people of Sidcup. And the only way we're going to do that is if we love each other and we love God. So let's sing together now. We're going to sing My Hope Is Built. I'd like to stand.